Actually, here we're looking at the law as explained by grace, and another way we're going to look at it is in the eyes of what the law has to say about it in its own words. So Galatians chapter number 4, verse 21. Here the verse says in Galatians 4:21, tell me ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? So we're setting up a statement that is going to be explained in the next verses. So there is what we call a problem entering into the fellowship of Galatia amongst Christians in the Galatian church. And in the Galatian church, as much as I can read about and study the church of the first century, there seems to be certain leadership within the church, a multitude of elders within a smaller congregation that would work together and would preach the word of God. Now, sometimes what would happen is that there would be difference of opinions amongst the elders, and there would be difference amongst opinions amongst the leadership of the church, and some of those leaders would preach certain things that the Apostle Paul had to step in, since he planted the church, and help with. And also the Apostle Paul had the position of being an apostle of Jesus Christ. So in that context, there's some false teaching that has come into the church of legalism that there was required that you would keep the Old Testament law, and by keeping the Old Testament law, you would receive full grace, all right? And in that full grace and in that forgiveness of sin, they expected you to keep some rules. And what Paul is saying, no, grace is of grace and works is of works, and you can't combine the two. They will not combine. So he now turns in a most, you know, Paul's brilliant. Now, as we're reading what Paul is saying, he's obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is giving his words. And as only God can do, working with men and their talents and in their unique gifting to write his very words to us. All right? And as he's doing that, we see an unbelievable way of pros discourse. What does that mean? That means working out statements that everybody will agree on, and then working from that statement to prove points to strengthen your position. And what is happening is, he is giving a point. And what is his point? Hey, do you think you have to keep the law in order to be saved? And you have to go back to the Old Testament in order for you to understand how you can have forgiveness of sin and right standing with God? Don't you even know that the Old Testament uses a totally different way of explaining itself? So you're not even agreeing with the Old Testament about this. So he starts there. And what is he going to work out? Well, he's going to work out a specific thing. Do you not know what the law specifically says in Genesis, specifically, and has written concerning about the possibility of salvation through works instead of salvation through faith? Look at verse number 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, and the one by a bondmaid, and the other by a free woman. So what is he going to do? He's going to say, you shouldn't be going to the Old Testament, because even the Old Testament gives us an example that God's promised seed would not be through service, but would be through promise. And God did not give his promise to the offspring of a slave. He gave his promise to the offspring of a free person. Right? So let's go to Genesis chapter 16, 1 through 4. To see specifically what we're speaking of. Genesis 16, 1 through 4. Genesis 16, 1 through 4. Genesis 16, 1 through 4. Now Sarah, or Sarai, is how we should say it, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now, this just hit me, because I was having a difficulty understanding. And as I read this verse, I understood I missed an important part. Who gave Hagar to be Abram's wife? God or Sarah? So it was Sarah's plan, not God's plan. It was something produced by the flesh, not the spirit. And when things are done through the production of the flesh and not the spirit, and things are accomplished through my ideas and my plans, and we don't surrender those to God, what happens? Well, we feel like in the short term, things are taken care of. But in the long term, as we live through life and we look back at those decisions that are made, we realize, those didn't end up as well as I thought they would. Let's jump down to verse 15. And Hagar bore Abram a son of Genesis 16. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bore, Ishmael. Now let's look at the exact opposite in Genesis 21, 1 and 2. And we'll work out these in detail. So right now, we're looking at an example of something that's produced by the flesh and something that's produced by promise. Okay? And I think there's a very powerful point that we need to understand, that the Christian life is produced by promise, not by doing and by works. Genesis 1, 1 and 21, 1 and 2 says, And the Lord, and I'll make a bigger point on this, the Lord visited Sarah, and he said, And the Lord, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So I will give you an exercise. Compare Genesis 16, 1 through 4, and Genesis 21, 1 and 2, and see how many times men or women's names are mentioned compared to God's name mentioned. And I bet you in Genesis 21, God's name is mentioned a lot more than man's. This was something that was produced in the flesh. For Sarah conceived and bore and Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Genesis 21, verse 10. It says, Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son, even with Isaac. And if you read, continue to read, God agreed with Sarah's proclamation. Understand the position of Hagar. She was a handmaiden. Spears Zodiades in his dictionary, Complete Word Study Bible, defines handmaiden as maidservant, a female slave. People of wealth and power had female servants in the ancient world to carry out tasks for their masters, from great tasks to small ones. Hagar was Sarah's handmaiden and could be permitted to bear a child to her mistress' husband. Hagar was not in freedom in her position in the same way people in sin are not in freedom while under the law. However, Sarah, according to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 22, was in the position of being a free woman. She was born in freedom, not slavery. And that's the type of offspring God wanted to give for his promise to continue. Remember, Genesis chapter 12 is talking about a promise that is given to Abram by God of this seed, singular, that would bless all nations. And God decided in this mix that he would allow a comparison and contrast to be set up. Someone that was born of the flesh and someone that was born of promise through the power of God. And they would be compared in contrast for us to learn about the compare and contrast today. God allowed this to happen. God was not responsible to it, but through his omniscience and all knowledge of what would happen, he knew what this would happen. And he allows Paul to let us peek into it, well, his divine providential plan for allowing it to happen, so where he could set up a compare and contrast to the power of promise over the power of flesh. And he's given us power in his promise, and that's what we rejoice in. You know how we come on Sundays? So corporately we can all come together and rejoice in the power of the promise. And see that as a corporate assembly of like-minded believers, building and edifying ourselves up in the Word of God, how we can encourage through the different way the Spirit of God shows his unique characteristic to be played out in a church corporate, working and identifying friendships, identifying each other so that we can work together, we can pray for each other, we can care about each other to see the work of God accomplished in everyday life. So you come today to have Jesus lifted up and to remind you what Jesus has done for you through the power of the cross. Going back to Galatians 4. Jumping into verse number 23. But he, verse 23 of Galatians 4, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Wow. So, Hagar bore Ishmael according to the flesh, or according to the natural means of natural descendants. The reality of this fleshly birth is twofold, and we will use one word to explain the twofold implication. The word is conceived. The character of the conception was Sarah, Hagar. The characters of the conception was Sarah, Hagar, and Abraham. It was conceived in the head of Sarah, or Sarai. Sarai, Abraham's wife, bore him no children. And Sarah said unto Abraham, the concept that crept into the mind of Sarah was created from a crisis. Now, the time of the women is coming upon Sarah, and the fact that she's hitting, for lack of a better term, I'm not trying, menopause, and she's realizing her time for having children is closely approaching end. The end game is near, and she is in the middle of a crisis. I only have this much of time for God to accomplish his will through me, so I better help God because it's not going according to my plans. Now, let's not judge Sarai too much, because all of us have been tempted with that, right? We've been given a direction from the Word of God. We're following the Word of God, and then things get tough. Hello? That's why most pastors only last 5 years in a church. They were called to the church, everything was going fine, and then things get tough, and oh, God's calling must have changed. It's time for me to leave. Now, I'm not saying that God can't call you to different places and different purposes, but there needs to be a conviction that if God called you through his word and through the leading of the Spirit and through peace that he gave you at a certain time to be in a certain place, no matter if that time came in, that time of peace came in a time of blessing and abundance, that no matter what happens, God doesn't change his mind over circumstances. God doesn't change his promise because things get tough. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. But our flesh doesn't want to think that way. And our flesh makes all these circumstances come to the forefront. And then our mind begins to be plagued by the circumstances and the worries and how things aren't working out the way we want to. And crisis is developed because of a lack of faith. And then we step in and try to play God in our lives. That's creation of the flesh. The Lord has restrained me from bearing. You know what I also find? Many times we start in our minds to blame God for our situations of crisis. I've been there. Oh, I thought it would go a certain way, and now this crisis is coming up, and I'm going to start to say, you know what? God must be punishing me for something. And when you grow up in a legalistic environment, that's the first place your mind goes. Anytime anything goes bad in your life, you're starting to figure out, why is God judging me? Well, first of all, God chastises his children because he loves them. It's actually an action of love that God takes. It's not a nice place to be in, but it's inevitable and universal that God takes care of all of his children in the good and bad times. And at times he will chastise in you, but it comes from a loving position, not a judgment position. Does everybody understand that? If you're a child of God and he allows rough things to happen in your life because of bad decisions, he still loves you. And he still gives you principles in his word that you can follow. If you find yourself in debt, probably the best thing for you to do is to stop spending money and see somebody that's gifted in the area of finances and work on your finances. God's given biblical principles to help you with that. Amen? Listen, we're living in a day and age where the devil's really scary. He seems to be seen all around us in every part of our institutional programs. I was just reading today. I won't bore you with my bad reading to read the whole article. But it was talking about how there's a switch in public school ways of showing handouts and recognition of classroom excellence. It's switched from intellectual to more social. So if you're more heartfelt toward the DEI agenda and you're more heartfelt to creating inclusion within your system, then you'll be rewarded better. And I really see this as coming to fruition, that things won't be done because of what we're offering you or what services we can give, but things will be done because we're offering the agenda of Satan through the powerful leaders of this world to one another. And when that happens, we're going to need God, amen? Now, we need God right now, but we're going to start to figure out all of our plans mean nothing unless God protects us from the prince and the power of this air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedient from this age. I think we need to be much more aware of demonic influences within our society and in our social structure than what we are. So the concept was created from a crisis. The Lord had restrained me from bearing. Sarah is saying that God had shut up her physical capability to have a child. She then began to conceive in her mind by adding cultural norms as a solution. What's culturally accepted as a solution. Now, please, I'm not going to get detailed in this. I am not the Holy Spirit, and I am not preaching in a detailed manner. And the more detailed I get, the more I trust in the flesh. Okay? I'm just trying to make a statement. There was a cultural norm, as I studied the theologians on this area, the ones that give comment onto it, and there is a concept that was created that could help free women have children to help them from the embarrassment of going barren. And that was for them to use surrogate slaves as the ability to produce seed. Now, we were just talking about this, how that they're creating a robot that can carry children. I was just talking about this to somebody. Man, this is today. This is today's day and age. Anyways, I don't want to get into this too much. But there's going to be opportunity to manufacture and manipulate life to make it look better than what God is giving to us. Is that not what Satan did after the beginning? Look at the tree. It's better than what God's promised you. And God's trying to keep something good from you. So eat of this tree. Ah, my friend, God wants what's best for you. And as a parent that is all-knowing, he knows best what's best for you more than you know what's best for yourselves. Can I get a witness from a parent that parents usually know what's better for children at young ages than children do? Right? If we gave children everything they wanted, they would have ice cream and cookies for every meal. They would never eat vegetables. They would never eat healthy things for themselves, especially if they're products of me, because that's my struggle. They would never do the hard thing. So parents are there to lovingly prod them into making decisions that will build them so that they can be more effective for the work of God. Right? Would your kids, well, unless they have that personality, my kid, no, I don't have this personality. So we're just talking about me. If my parents never made me clean my room, I would never have cleaned my room. I would figure out, you know, I couldn't live with smell, so I'd wash my clothes, but I would have never folded them and put them away. Why do that? That's what the bedpost is for. Just hang, hang those clean clothes up, and you got them right there, right? My wife is wanting to shout amen right there. We would never do hard things because flesh doesn't like to displease flesh. It likes to please flesh. So what is the cultural norm that is being consumed in this day? The concept was created from the crisis. So this cultural norm comes around. Because she is not able to have children in her time, Abraham and Sarah, when we look at other legal sources around it, they would look at legal surrogates to ensure a family line when a wife was barren. The Code of Hammurabi, written in 1755 to 1750 of B.C., was a code established, a comprehensive set of laws covering many aspects of Babylonian life, providing a consistent system for justice and outlining social order. Because surrogacy was a common custom for barren couples, so common, in fact, that there were legal binding documents such as the Code of Hammurabi that outlined how a slave woman's child was to be treated. There was a social shame given to a mother that remained barren because she was not able to produce an heir to keep up the father's lineage. Therefore, wealthy families would acquire woman slaves called maid servants. The maid servant became the property of the mistress. Therefore, it became the legal right of the mistress to claim any child that her handmaid bore. The jealousy, hatred, and contempt this would develop in the mistress as well as the handmaiden is obvious. Because of Sarah's lack of faith, she stepped out of God's plan into which you can bring a child into the world, and that is through the marriage bed. While culturally permissible, the act was a failure of faith for Sarah and Abram as they relied on a human, culturally accepted solution instead of fully trusting God's plan. And what did it create? Hatred and disrespect between two women. Why would it create that? Because it was conceived by flesh. Now, we already saw that Sarah in Genesis chapter 16 gave Abraham Hagar to be his wife, right? We didn't see God in any of this, did we? We saw Sarah's idea. We saw Abram not going to God to figure out if this was God's plan. And then Abram, instead of leading his family, by the way, that's why they picked up Hagar in the first place. They went to Egypt to sojourn. God didn't tell them to pick up a handmaiden from Egypt, did he? They had a famine. They got scared, so they sojourned in Egypt. They didn't talk to God about it. And now they pick up this handmaiden called Hagar. And I don't want to be too hard on Abraham and Sarah. They didn't have the full word of God like we do today. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm not, like, he was a man full of faith, a patriarch that we look at and we respect. What I'm trying to say is he did something conceived in the flesh instead of a promise. And it created chaos that lingers today. And the children of Israel and the children of Islam are fighting, or Ishmael, are fighting to this day, right now, correct? Could a prayer have stopped that process? Now, I'm not talking about God's plan and provision and how it all works into his providential covenant. I'm not looking at that aspect. I'm looking at man's responsibility to pray before they make decisions. And make sure things are according to promise instead of according to flesh. Do y'all see that?
Amen.
The second is conceived by the flesh. So it was conceived in Sarah's mind in the flesh. And it was Abram didn't go to God to check God's will out. And second, it was conceived by flesh in bed outside of the will of God. And Sarah and Abram's wife took Hagar, her maiden, the Egyptian, after Abram was dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Nowhere do you see God leading in this. Anywhere. You see Sarah leading in this. Not God. Sarah and Abram. No God. And he went in unto Hagar and conceived. And when she saw that he had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now, there is a very powerful spiritual point to this, and that is we are not saved by the works of the flesh, but by the promise of God. However, I think at this point, to close off the service, it would be proper to give a biblical ethic on the purpose of sex. Okay? And I know, I use the sex word, right? Everybody gets all crazy. Let's just be honest, people. We live in a different day than people in the 1950s, and sexuality is all around us. So we need a biblical ethic about sex. The first and most important thing is sex biblically is confined to marriage. That's it. Sex biblically is confined to marriage. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Second ethic is that sex was given in a marriage, and only in a marriage, for the purpose of procreation. So, children that are born outside of a husband and wife unit are born at a disadvantage from children that are born in a family with a husband and a wife lovingly working together. You notice that when God came to created the universe, and in Genesis 1 verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So were to be fruitful and multiply in the confines of marriage. So, single people, you are not to have sex until you're married. That is of biblical importance. It's not an option for a Christian. Should never be an option for a Christian. And I will never, as a preacher, say that it's okay. No matter what our society says. Our society thinks that this is prudish. Oh, you're judgmental. Oh, you... So they have a right to judge the principles of God as hard as they want to. But when we start to point out the failures of culture in this area, now we become judgmental. When we start to give out the stats of how much more opportunity is given to a child that's born in a husband and wife relationship, and that a husband and wife relationship puts a child so much more in advantage than a child that's not born from a husband and wife relationship, now we're being judgmental and we're supposed to shut our mouths. No. I won't shut my mouth about this. Thirdly, in the confines of marriage, sex is given for pleasure. For pleasure. Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, in verse... Well, let's go to verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountain be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind in pleasure row. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Wow. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now we're talking about conception according to the flesh and conception according to promise. And we as children understand that our promise is led by and directed by the Holy Spirit, was purchased for us by Jesus Christ, and the plan of it was made by the Heavenly Father. So therefore, when we conceive and have children, it needs to be in a proper place. It needs to be in a place that is one-bodied with two individuals coming together in a one-bodied ordained, God-defined relationship of marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So, meats for the belly and belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Let me stop here. If you get into fornication and you're a Christian, you will not lose your Christianity. You're still a Christian. But it is not profitable to you. You can go back to Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, and see about men who fall into the clutches of a strange woman that is not their wife. And how they're ruined, and how their financial, there was a very famous person, sports figure, that got caught with a with a OnlyFans model. Don't look that up, but that's young people today know what that is. Do you know what she accused him of raping her, and he had to silence her. Do you know how much money he had to give her? $25 million. $25 million. And you know what she's done? She's retired from OnlyFans. Isn't that interesting? Men, you have to be careful. In this day and age, where you are, what you do, who you associate with, because a strange woman can rip it all from you. Vice versa, ladies, you have to be careful of the same things because a strange man can rip it all from you. Marriage in a healthy relationship is where sex belongs. Outside of that, you just cause problems. How many venereal diseases, how many things has happened because people have tried to take pleasure and not understand of how God has developed it to be in a partnership of marriage, and it's to... So men that are dating and men that are looking for wives, you will have pleasure, but remember that pleasure is only to be fulfilled in the bonds of marriage. And when that temptation comes up in the sexualized world, by the way, ladies, that's why you should watch what you dress like. Because you play a part in this too. Now, men, that's no excuse. We can be pure-minded in whatever world we live in. But, ladies, Proverbs chapter 5 says, let her what satisfy you? Her breasts satisfy you. So you need to cover those up. Because that could cause pleasure outside of marriage. Not blaming women. Men, we can be strong in this world. And then, by the way, that's why there needs to be, and I'm pushing for accountability one to another about sexual indecency, whether it be mind or physically. There needs to be an accountability that we're realizing that God has a special place for this within the bonds of marriage. And anything else out of that is flesh. Whether I look at a picture that gives me pleasure. No, I'm only to find pleasure in my marriage. Amen? I'm only to find pleasure and procreate children within marriage. Nothing else. Why? Because of the fourth principle. Sex creates partnership. It creates partnership. You know, obviously food's for the belly and the belly kicks it out. So they were saying, sex is just for the body. It's not a big deal. That's what we're told today, right? It's not a big deal. Why are you making a big deal? Just so you have safety in your sex life. That's fine. You can do it with as many people as you want to. You can have as much pleasure. Oh, you're a prude. You saved yourself towards marriage. Look, you're not going to hear this anywhere else besides the church and a preacher preaching it. That's not what they're preaching out in the world. In fact, they're saying, it's nobody else's business. Well, God is your creator, and it is my business to preach against fornication. Whether it's fornication, it entails procreation and pleasure. So we're also saying that fornication can go into mind thoughts of pleasure. So men that are married, the only thing that should pleasure you as far as sexually is your wife. Amen? Amen. Nothing else. Very clearly stated. Partnership. Now, I was shocked at this. Look at verse number 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Where is that stated? in the creation story. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 24. Verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be cleaved unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. This is marriage. This is the concept of marriage. This is the purpose of marriage. That is the purpose of the confines of marriage for loving relationships. I can tell. I don't know else to say it. Sex. That's what it's to be in marriage. Why? Because there's partnership that is created in the act of having sex with somebody else. You become one person, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, with whoever you have sex with. That's what the Bible says. That's only to be done in the confines of marriage. Why? Because there needs to be partnership. So let me close with this. A spiritual man and a spiritual woman that are in the confines of marriage understand that when they are to have sex, they need to apply. Part of it's for procreation, part of it's for pleasure, and part of it's for partnership. So I was very convicted by this. Why? Because that thought, those three thoughts never came into my mind in marriage. Then it's important. Are we pleasing each other in this act? Are we becoming more one through this act? And I'm going to be a little bit careful on this. But we always can have more children than what we think we can take care of. And that's a personal decision between you guys, and how I can't preach hard on this. All right? But I think some of the decisions I made in the past to stop being able to have children were because of fear instead of faith. Okay? And then our social norms are like, oh, you have six children? What's the matter with you? You are so irresponsible. Well, God created that to have children. You know? And some of us are gifted with the ability to have children. And I just want to encourage you, before you shut down that ability, make sure that God's leading you in that and not circumstances. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad in this process. It's between you and God. But don't let the social whispers make you make a decision that you'll regret later, because it's just, to have eight kids in this society is just irresponsible. Obviously, I have four and no more. But some of that, if I'm being honest, looking back, was my fear of not being able to take care of them, because the social society convinced me, oh, it's just a lot harder to take care of kids nowadays than it was back in the day. Did I really pray about it? No. That's on me. Okay? Not on my wife. That's on me. So, you make that decision between you and God. That's a very personal decision. I'm just expressing, make sure that you pray about it. All this is personal, obviously. And now, please, I want to encourage you guys, don't be afraid when I preach biblically on topics that are in the Bible. Okay? That doesn't mean I'm going to preach from Song of Solomon anytime soon. But I'm not being dirty. It's something that was created by God, and it's something that we need to have a biblical ethic about, or we're going to make decisions in this area that are based on the flesh. And there's social pressures even in marriages for them to get out of the confines of marriage to have sex so that they can pleasure each other. It's crazy what this society is pushing. They're actually saying open marriages breed better marriages. That's, no, I'm telling you, that's what they're pushing today. That's what, and if your kids are in university or public schools, that's the environment they're going to be in. So they need preaching against that. Because if you're around it all the time, you start to think it's okay. It's normal. Oh, I'm the weird one, right? So young people, only in marriage. Married people, pleasure is only to be found in your wife. Nobody else. Well, I didn't have it so we could have children. Doesn't matter. You're only to be pleased by your wife. That's it. Anything else is in the flesh. And it produces Ishmael. And it produces heartache, hurt, and regret. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We just pray that you would use this as you see fit and encourage people. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't need a long closing song. What